This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa salatu wa salamu ala ashrafil mursaleen. Sayyidina wa nabiyyina wa maulana Muhammadin wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbi shrahli sadri. ويسر لي أمري وحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما الحمد لله على كل حال ونعوذ بالله من حال أهل الضلال برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. Respected brothers, sisters in Islam, Ahlan wa sahlan wa marhaban bikum. We welcome you to the last, the final class of this series. And that of course means that next week this time we'll be well into the month of Ramadan, inshallah ta'ala. The sighting of the moon, or at least the search for the crescent moon, will take place on Friday night. And in all probability, well, again, I don't want to comment on all probability because, you know, these things completely unpredictable. But be that as it may, Ramadan will start, inshallah, when they sight the moon, or the following day if they don't sight the moon. Tonight, we'll go through our few lines of poetry and then we'll continue with the Ratibul Haddad. I hope, inshallah, to have a more substantial time for dhikr, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Before we commence, there are a few things. Number one, The book Mataratul Kulub, as well as the Ratibul Haddad. I have a challenge for everyone who has been in the class and those who have been following online. And the challenge is that you should be looking for a way to maximize the benefits of Ramadan. This is a beautiful way in which to do so. How? Take the book and every night in Ramadan, you read one lesson. Just one lesson. Few lines of poetry. It's very deep, so you can reflect on those lessons. And if you wish, you could even discuss it with your spouse. The nice part about this is you don't need to figure anything out, really, because the sharh, the explanation, the commentary by Sheikh Hamza Yusuf at the bottom is more than sufficient to get a basic understanding of what the poem is actually trying to convey. So every night, potentially after Salatul Taraweeh, or after Salatul Maghrib, depending on when you find some time, to read one lesson and try to absorb the lesson as well as the outcomes of the lesson. So each lesson you would discover something. For example, envy. Then, okay, the first step is learn about the theory. Second step is try to identify the quality within myself. Third step is what does the scholar actually say is the cure. Right, is the cure, the remedy for that particular disease. And then you try to work on that consciously for the next 24 hours until your next lesson. Similarly, if you are not fluent or proficient with your recitation of the Quran, your primary focus should be on the Quran, right? And if you've set a goal for yourself that you wish to complete an entire recitation of the Quran, that should be your primary focus. It's not necessarily something that you should go out of your way for. If you can't manage to recite the Quran from cover to cover, for whatever reason, that doesn't mean you give up entirely. I would then recommend that you stipulate for yourself a certain amount of time every day to recite the Quran. Whether that is 20 minutes or 30 minutes or an hour, but that's your Quran time. And your day is not complete until you've given that time to the Quran. Even if you don't finish, that would be more valuable, I think, than the person who's going to rush through a juz of the Quran for the sake of finishing, so that they said, you know, I finished the juz or I completed the khatam in the month of Ramadan. Then, if you've got time beyond that, excellent expenditure of time would be in the remembrance of Allah. So of course we come to Salatul Taraweeh, that's remembrance of Allah. We listen to some nasiha or a bit of nasiha every day, that's remembrance of Allah. If you find that you have an intellectual interest and intellectually you would like to enrich yourself as well as spiritually, then you could perhaps look at a study of a particular surah. But if you are in need of more spiritual nourishment, and I think we all are really, use the Ratib al-Haddad and recite it every day in Ramadan or every night in Ramadan. You don't have to do it in the way that we've been doing it in class or in the way that we usually do it here in the Cape, you know, with the lagu and everything. That's going to take you a bit long. But if you do it in the manner that we played on the recording, where it takes about, I think it was 11 minutes or so, you could do that every day. You choose a waqt after that particular salah, you recite the entire Ratib al-Haddad. I can assure you that you will find profound benefit therein. And I've actually experienced this. The first masjid that I served as imam at was Masjid al-Munawwar in Retreat. So the one year, what we did was every morning after Fajr, we recited the entire Ratib al-Haddad during the first 10 days of Dhul Hijjah. Now normally, La Barang Haji, right, as we call it here, the Eid al-Adha, is normally not as spiritually rich for most people as Eid al-Fitr. It's supposed to be because it follows the best 10 days of the year, as Eid al-Fitr follows the best 10 nights of the year. But for most people, it's a matter of, oh, it's Eid, you know, in 2 days' time. So that was a profound experience, because leading up to Eid al-Adha, we read the Ratib al-Haddad every morning after Fajr. And all of us unanimously felt that it had a profound effect on us. So that's the challenge, inshallah, to utilize the book and utilize the Ratib al-Haddad every day in the month of Ramadan, and make dua that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us the benefit thereof. Ameen. Now we turn to the book, inshallah ta'ala, and please remind me, Uncle Thabit, at the end of the class, to explain what the procedure is here for Ramadan, for Taraweeh, etc., what we do, the times, and so forth, so that we can all be informed. So tonight's chapter, which commences on page 29, after we discussed, no, not 29, 24, iniquity, poem, verses number 34 to 42 of Matharatul Qulub, the English translation reads as follows. The disease of iniquity, according to the book Opening of the Truth, is defined as harming a fellow creature without right. Okay? Harming a fellow creature without the right to do so. Its cause is the powerfully intoxicating wine, love of worldly position. So remember, if you wish to turn this intoxicant into useful vinegar. There's a lot going on there. First and foremost, the definition. Harming a fellow creature without the right to do so. We also refer to that as dhulm or oppression. Why do people harm other people? The Musannif, the author, he mentions that its cause is the powerfully intoxicating wine. He's referring to it as a wine. What is it? Love of worldly position. Hubbul jah in Arabic. This is not hubbul dunya, not worldly possession, worldly position. So this is the strong desire for power. Okay? And we can see this within organizations, within organizations. Just think about an Islamic organization, any Islamic organization that you may be involved in, and a meeting within that organization. 99% of the time, you would have witnessed this power struggle taking place. Because most people are not ulama, right? And ulama, not that they should pursue it or not that they should want it, but they naturally have a certain level of authority. People listen to them, okay? And for somebody who has it, you don't really think about it much. Wallahu a'lam. I don't think about, you know, having authority or, you know, people listening to me and so forth. I honestly don't think of myself like that. I just look at myself as an ordinary person like everybody else. But I also am aware of the fact that people, they are covetous of that type of authority, that type of power, where your word, your opinion is listened to and it's taken seriously. When that happens, when that becomes a desire, not having the authority, but when you have a serious desire for that authority, that's a very dangerous position to be in. When you need position because you don't naturally necessarily have it, but you want it. Okay? That's a dangerous position to be in, because now you could potentially harm others. You could potentially harm others in order to acquire it. And this is why he refers to it as a powerfully intoxicating wine, because it can make you drunk with power, right? It can make you drunk with power. Then he refers to, so remember, if you wish to turn this intoxicant into useful vinegar, because wine, haram khamr, right, wine, can be turned into vinegar. And when it becomes vinegar, it becomes halal, becomes permissible. There's some fiqh, you know, in relation to it, whether you add chemicals or whether you don't add chemicals, whether it's a natural process or not. But that's not the point here. The point is, you can change this. How many a leader achieved his heart's desire of rank and position, yet in the end, the devotee and his object of devotion were leveled to equal planes by death. So in pursuit of leadership or in pursuit of power, what happens? You become so drunk with that power that you forget what matters most is that there are people to follow you at the end of the day. And our history here locally is riddled with this exact problem. If you haven't already done so, read the book, The Mosques of the Burqa'ab. Right? The Mosques of the Burqa'ab, as we would say it. Read the book, and you can see how come we actually have so many masajid in such a little place, such a small place called Burqa'ab. Right? It doesn't even make sense today. How did it make sense all those many years ago when the population of Muslims here in the Cape were far less? And it was almost entirely because of power struggles, right? So it's a very dangerous thing. And what tends to happen is, so you achieve at the end of the day, I've got my own masjid now. You had an argument with me, so I started my own organization. You had a fight with me, a difference of opinion, so I started my own halal authority. You know, this happens. Our history is riddled with it. But the consequences thereof is far-reaching. Very, very far-reaching. Up until now, there's disputes among different masajid, there's disputes within communities in one masjid. That's not new. It's been coming on for generations or for many, many decades. Another example is the type of disputations that occur within different organizations, right? You look at the history of the Muslim Judicial Council and our other, because that was the first ulama body that really started. How is it that we now have so many others? Right? What was the cause of that? The history tells the truth, right? And of course, one needs to be very careful of it, because there's a lot of emotional baggage that goes along with it, and you tend to become opinionated about it. But we need to take the lesson nonetheless. So at the end of the day, the community suffers, the people suffer, because everything dies because there's a power struggle. How many masajid have had brilliant activity, leaders, scholars, etc. And then because of some silly power struggle, everything just comes to an abrupt halt. Nothing happens thereafter. And if you think about it, what a tragedy. Like, how much knowledge is the community now deprived of? You know? So keep in mind that this desire is about turning away from your master towards his impoverished and miserly servants. When you desire power, when you desire authority, and you desire that from people, what actually happens is that you've turned your gaze away from Allah and you've looked towards the people. And you can never succeed in that, right? This is why, مَنْ تَوَاضَعَ لِلَّهِ رَفَعَهُ اللَّهِ. Those who humble themselves for the sake of Allah, Allah raises them in rank. Allah raises them in rank. But when you seek izzah, when you seek izzah, which is authority and might, فَإِنَّ الْعِزَّةَ لِلَّهِ جَمِيعًا. Know that might and power belongs only to Allah. And once you seek what belongs to Allah, Allah strips you away with that, strips that away from you completely, and you're left with nothing, right? Or you're left with a facade of authority, a facade of power. But in reality, there's no substance behind it because everything was destroyed in its wake. Concern with the affections of others is exhausting. Constantly wanting people to like you, to look up to you, to listen to you. It's exhausting. And though you may please some, others will flee from you filled with anger. Yet, what is prohibited regarding the pleasure of others is what is procured by way of trickery, ostentatious display, showing off of religiosity or hypocritical affectation. Know also that the seeker of their pleasure cannot expect the pleasure of Allah, the fashioner of creation, the mighty, the capable. As for the one whose heart is encrusted with the love of this world, his only cure is having certainty of his mortality. So, when you find yourself power hungry, that you're seeking authority, you're seeking position, or you find yourself secretly jealous of those in a position of power, right? Because let's face it, anyone can criticize the leader. Anyone around a Sunday lunch table or around a breakfast table can speak about, oh, this group is so bad and that alim is so bad. But there's no substance to that unless you can take up the challenge and the mantle and contribute towards its improvement or his improvement or the community's improvement, right? Show better, not speak. There's no benefit in that. So the cure, as he says, is having certainty of his mortality. Having conviction that, look, why am I so covetous? Why do I desire power and authority so much when I'm going to leave this world, you know, very soon? Think of the endless court cases. I mean, Masajid went to court to oust an imam or to oust a particular group of people within a community. That was, let's say, look, this masjid is about 112 years old, something to that effect, 120 years old. So if you go back 100 years, at that time, people were willing to go and fight in court over authority. And I'm just using this as an example because it's in my mind. I've been reading about it, right? There are many other examples. So people were willing to break up communities to the extent, I have a masjid here, and then you build a masjid across the road. So I split the community, right? Whether it's fatawa, okay, no, MGC said this, no, I'll say something completely different. Historically, not right now, historically. We are willing to break up our unity and so many other important things, and then 50 years down the line, none of those involved are still walking on the face of this planet. They're all 6 feet under, facing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Is it worth it? Right? Is it really worth it to pursue that type of authority? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Thus, if he keeps death constantly before his eyes, this acts as a cleanser for the soiled matter encrusting his heart. So constantly reflect on death. If you feel like you wish you had more power, you wish you were the imam or the chairman or the boss or the CEO or whatever position of power or authority that it may be in whichever context, and you find that it plagues you, remember the idea of death, the fact of death, the reality of death, and that would be the cure, and Allah knows best. Taib, so we can switch over, Ahmad, to HDMI, min fadlikum, so we can commence with the adhkar portion of the lesson, inshallah. Okay, so Ratib al-Haddad, the litany, compiled by Imam al-Haddad, Abdullah ibn Alawi al-Haddad. Now, we've completed quite a bit already. And if I'm not mistaken, we have about three or four lines to complete this evening. So let's look at number 17. أصلح الله أمور المسلمين صرف الله شر المؤذين أصلح. The word أصلح يصلح إصلاحا. You probably be familiar with the word إصلاح. إصلاح or صلح, right? صلح is another word we might be familiar with. It means reform, reformation, bring right. So therefore the translation here reads, Allah correct, oh Allah correct the affairs of the Muslims. So here in this litany there's a dua, not for oneself alone, but for the entire ummah. And this is one of the beautiful aspects of reading dua, supplication from the Quran and from the Sunnah, because it would cover matters that we wouldn't necessarily cover in our own personal du'as. Most people, when they make du'a, they're either going to make du'a for themselves, for their children, for their parents, you know, the immediate people in their lives, and there's nothing wrong with that. But occasionally, we also need to extend our supplication because the rahmah of Allah and the treasures of Allah are vast. They are beyond, you know, any limitations. So if you look at the du'a of Nabi Ibrahim, alayhi salatu wasalam, for example, where he makes dua, رَبَّنَا وَبَعَثْ فِيهِمْ رَسُولًا مِّنْ أَنفُسِهِمْ. Oh Allah, send among them a messenger from themselves who will recite the verses upon them and teach them and purify them. This is thousands of years ago. Thousands of years ago. And he's praying to Allah Ta'ala to send another prophet among the people of his son, Nabi Ismail. He's not just thinking about Nabi Ismail, he's thinking about the progeny of the progeny of the progeny of the progeny of Nabi Ismail alayhi salatu wasalam, and he's asking Allah to send them a teacher. Who's the response to that dua? Nabi Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasalam. Right? So your dua can be far reaching. Here, instead of just making dua, oh Allah, you know, bring my life in order, bring my life in check. Here we are praying to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make all of the affairs of all of the Muslims right. Aslahallahu umur al Muslimin sarafallah. Right? Many people say sharafallah. Sharafa, as we said, means nobility or honor. Sarafa means to turn away, to avert. Sharra, the evil, al mu'din from the word adha. Adha, you know, like when we come out of the toilet, we say, Alhamdulillah, الَّذِي أَذْهَبَ عَنِّي الْأَذَى. All praise is due to the one who had removed the adha, the harm from me. So this is the same, it comes from the same word. Al-mu'dhin, the evil of those who harm. So saraf Allah, may Allah turn away. Normally people avert their hands like this also, indicating the meaning of the dua. Saraf Allahu sharra al-mu'dhin, the evil of those who cause harm. And again, like others have noted, there are many supplications within the Ratibul Haddad and the litanies that we usually recite in our Ratna, what we call the Haddad, that is like all-encompassing and is not only for ourselves but for the Ummah, for the community. And as we've explained last week, perchance, and Allah only knows, right? Perchance it is for the abundant supplications of this nature that our community was assisted to survive in the beautiful way that it has all these many years. Walillahi alhamd. Then the next portion, the next line, is a combination of the names of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Ya Aliyu, Ya Kabiru, Ya Alimu, Ya Qadiru, Ya Sami'u, Ya Basiru, Ya Latifu, Ya Khabiru. Now, the names of Allah, وَلِلَّهِ الْأَسْمَاءُ الْحُسْنَى فَدَعُوهُ بِهَا. To Allah belong the most beautiful names. Call upon Him with those names. Most people understand from this that we should make dua using Allah's names. And there are various ways that we could do this. So for example, Ya Rahman, irhamna. Ya Rahim, irhamna. Ya Fattah, iftah alayna. You can hear I'm using the name and then a word derived from that name to bring across a particular meaning. Ya Rahman, O merciful, irhamna, have mercy on us. Ya Fattah, O Opener, or One who grants success, Iftah alayna. Allahumma anta salam. We do it all the time. Oh Allah, you are, now I know our minds go straight to the word peace because you know salam means peace. But technically, yeah, it means something slightly different. Allahumma anta salam. Oh Allah, you are the perfect. You are sound. You are sound. Wa minka salam. And from you is peace. Same word, slightly different meaning. So in that way, we can use Allah's names to ask Him for something, to ask for our needs. But here, and when we recite the Asma'ullahil Husna, you're not actually asking for anything, you're just using Allah's names. Because implicit in calling Allah by a particular name is asking Allah for that, the quality and the virtue that that name represents. When combined or when used in a particular way, it often yields an understanding that we desire to get from Allah Ta'ala. Ya Aliyu, O Most High. Ya Kabiru, O Magnificent, the Big, the Great. Ya Alimu, O All Knowledgeable. Ya Qadiru, O All Powerful. So implicitly, we're actually asking Allah, O Allah, Ya Ali, O Allah, raise us. Ya Kabir, O Allah, make our matters great and important. Ya Alimu, O Knowledgeable One. Grant us knowledge. We're not asking for that, but it's built in. Ya Qadiru, O Powerful One. We are asking Allah from His power. Ya Sami'u, O Yara, with a capital H, O Yara. You asking for anything? No. But by appealing to O Yara, we're asking Allah to accept our du'as. Right? You don't even need to say it. You know, Allahumma taqabbal minna du'a'ana. That's one way of saying it. Oh Allah, accept our praise. Ya Sami' al-Du'a, right? We are explicit in saying it. But those who are close to Allah, they often have far more creative ways in speaking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And using the Asma'ullah al-Husna is one such way. So you say, Ya Sami'u, without asking anything. Oh Yara, because you aren't Allah ta'ala to listen to us. Ya Basiru, oh Siya. Ya Latifu. Latif is a very difficult word to translate, but it means, oh gentle, oh subtle, oh one who is aware of our subtleties and is closer to us than we can perceive. Ya Khabiru, oh one who is all informed. Now, why this specific combination? Is it because it rhymes lekker? No. It's because the scholars, I think I mentioned this once before in the class, the scholars of Islamic spirituality often, they recommend a particular dua or they recommend a particular dhikr. So they would say, okay, recite this 7 times. And sometimes it doesn't come from Quran at all. It doesn't come from Sunnah at all. Like there's no combination of those words in the Quran or Sunnah. It can't be against the Quran or Sunnah because that would be problematic, right? But it's not directly from there. So then the question comes, okay, so if it doesn't come from the Quran and it doesn't come from Hadith, where does it come from? It's most of the time from Tajriba, from their experience. They have some insight into the virtues of that particular name or that particular supplication and the combination of which they strongly feel or sense that it would yield some results and then they prescribe it to others. Now, I would never recommend such supplications over that which comes in the Quran and in the Sunnah. That's just my preference. Others would say, no. But Vijay, you don't know anything. These scholars are close to Allah. They have insights and they get, you know, Allah knows best. I would say, if you can manage to get your priorities in order, and you are making du'as from the Quran, and you are making du'as from the Sunnah, there's absolutely no harm in adding more. I only have a problem when somebody prefers, you know, matters or du'as or supplications entirely outside of the Quran and Sunnah and they're not doing anything from the Quran and Sunnah. Then I feel bothered about it because where's your priorities? But that's my approach. Others differ with me and I'm very open and honest about it. It's completely a matter of preference, right? So when you read a book, like I'm sure we all have books at home, 99 Names of Allah. Then you open up the book. Then in the book you'll find, recite this name 1,032 times or something of that sort, and then you will get this. Right? Write this name 7 times, a lappy, dip it in the water, drink it, and you will get that. Now this is an example of what I just said. It doesn't come from the Quran. It doesn't come from hadith. It comes from a particular pious, usually a particular pious person's understanding of that name. Then they practiced it, and they found that they get certain virtues from it, and then they simply just prescribe it to others. There's nothing wrong with it, as long as it doesn't go against the basic rules of Islam. Okay? We do this, right? We do this. It's built into our culture also. For example, on the 10th of Muharram, we have a tradition of making liquor food, like really nice delicacies on that particular day. Is it the 10th of Muharram? Yeah, 10th of Muharram. The 10th of Muharram, right? Why? Because there's a tradition that speaks about man anfaqa ala ayalihi, whosoever spends upon their family. But it's a weak tradition, but we do it anyways, because the scholars mention, even though the tradition is weak, they've experienced that doing so does in fact bring about barakah that Allah Ta'ala gives you for the rest of the year. Is there any harm in making nice food in the 10th of Muharram? No. So, I mean, what's the point of making a big deal of it, right? Another example would be the recitation of Surah Waqi'ah for the purposes of poverty relief. I'm sure you've heard Surah Waqi'ah is the Surah of wealth. There are no authentic ahadith to indicate that Surah Waqi'ah is the Surah of wealth. But it's not fabrications, number one. It's just weak. And then, even though scholars acknowledge that it is weak, that particular virtue, they say, still they found that in reciting Surah Waqi'ah on a daily basis or regularly, that they've never experienced poverty. So can there be any harm in it? Right? So some people are more stringent about these things than others, more puritanical than others, and Allah knows best. That's just a bit of insight in that regard. So those are the names. Ya Aliyu, Ya Kabiru, Ya Alimu, Ya Qadiru, Ya Sami'u, Ya Basiru, Ya Latifu, Ya Khabiru. Let's read that. That's the one we didn't read last week in the way we normally read it. And just be careful of the words so we know we are actually getting the words right. What's very funny is when you attend the hadat, right? And then there's a Buddha sitting next to you. Hy ken niks van die woorde nie. He doesn't know any words and he's just humming along. Ya, yeo, ya, beer. You know, you just hear a few consonants here and there, but he's got the tune right. Obviously, that's not good. So we take the opportunity to learn as well, inshallah. Ya Aliyu, Ya Kabir, Ya Alimu, Ya Qadiru, Ya Sami'u, Ya. But now the what normally, because something's missing here, right? So that it can flow. So now normally people say, Ya ala basir. The word ala has a meaning. It means upon. And if you add it in there, it makes no sense at all. Okay? So rather do this, where you strategically pause and then the rhyming continues. Ya Aliyu, Ya Kabir, Ya Alimu, Ya Qadiru, Ya Sami'u, Ya. Pause there. Basiru, Ya Latifu, Ya Khabir. I'll do it again. Ya Aliyu, Ya Kabir, Ya Alimu, Ya Qadiru, Ya Sami'u, Ya Basir. That's the other option. You can pull as long as you want because it's not, you don't need tajweed, there's no rules of pulling here. These are adhkar, it's not recitation of Quran. So you can pull. Ya Basir, but don't insert another word. Ya Ala Basir, that changes the meaning. Okay? Very simple. No harm, no foul. You just pull the ya. One more time. Ya Ali, ya Kabir, ya Alim, ya Qadir, ya Sami', ya Basir, ya Latif, ya Khabir. Okay. Now the next one was a personal favorite of mine as a child because of the sound effects. The sound effects. Nothing wrong with sound effects. Sound effects come in the Quran also. Sound effects we learn in literature also at school. Onomatopoeia, right? Where the words reflect the meaning. Okay? The rumbling roar of the raging sea, something of that nature. إِذَا زُلْزِلَتِ الْأَرْضُ زِلْزَالَهَا. The shaking of the earth when it shakes. So the words reflect the meaning. Yeah. Ya Farij al-Ham. That low, deep, sad melancholy that sort of just naturally accompanies this. Look at the meaning. You see it makes perfect sense. Ya, oh, Farija. Farija, the giver of relief. Of what? Of ham, grief. Oh, reliever of grief. So it's very much matching. If you understand this, it's like nice poetry. Ya, Farija al-ham. Waya, kashif al-gham. Kashif al-gham. Kashif is one who, it could mean exposes, from the word kashf, to open up or expose. It could also mean remove, could mean lift, depends on the context, right? In this context, ya kashif al-gham, oh, the remover of distress. Gham, distress, anguish, anxiety. If anyone is facing any form of sadness, anxiety, or even depression, this is a beautiful dua to incorporate on a regular basis. Ya Farij al-Ham, Ya Kashif al-Gham. And then, another appeal to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, notice, nothing is being asked, even though we are asking. Oh, reliever of grief. But we didn't say, relieve us of our grief. You don't need to. You are appealing, you are calling upon the reliever of grief. Ya kashif al-gham, O remover of distress. You're not saying, remove my distress. You're not saying, ikshif ghammana, which would also be completely fine. You are saying, O reliever of distress, or remover of distress. Ya mal abdi yaghfiru wa yarham. Nobody reads this right. As far as I've never heard anyone in a hadith reading these words correctly. Unless, of course, you're like, you know, one of the scholars, Sheikh Ismail, and so forth. So, ya, O the one who, man, O the one who, li'abadihi, for his servant, yaghfiru, he forgives, wa yarham, and he has mercy. In other words, if you put that into sort of better English, oh, he who shows forgiveness and mercy unto his servant. Okay? So we're asking implicitly, because we actually didn't ask anything, but implicitly we're asking Allah Ta'ala to relieve us of grief, remove the distress, and show compassion and mercy unto us. In a very beautiful, poetic way. But the sound effects, and everybody says it. And you know, you get that, the puta with his deep, low voice. It's a beautiful supplication. Add the meaning to it, and it's quite profound. So together now, follow the words, and just be careful of the ending. I'll enlarge it on the screen so you can see. Again, those who are watching online, I've mentioned where we're getting our text from, but you can use any Ratib al-Haddad text. This one I found on Salawat Hub online, Ratib al-Haddad. You can download the PDF and the MP3 and so forth, for you to follow. Ya farij al-ham, ya kashif al-gham, ya man li'abdi yaghfir wa yarham. So obviously, you don't say man li'abdihi. Normally we just make idgham there. It's not Quran, so that doesn't really apply. So any which way, whether you read man li'abdihi or man li'abdihi, it's fine because you're not changing anything. But the word yaghfiru needs to be there and the word yarham needs to be there because that's a specific meaning, right? Ya farij alham. Ya kashif al-gham, ya man li'abdihi yaghfir wa yarham, ya farij al-ham, ya kashif al-gham. Ya man li'abdihi yaghfir wa yarham. The next one, very straightforward, we all know, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Oh Allah, I seek your forgiveness. But the next part, it's a beautiful way of asking Allah's forgiveness. Rabbal baraya, rabbal baraya. Oh Lord of baraya means creation, all creation. So it's basically another way of saying رب العالمين, okay? So أستغفر الله رب البرايا. The next part, أستغفر الله, same meaning, I seek your forgiveness, O Allah, من الخطايا, from all wrongdoing. So it's a tawbah, this is a tawbah. And it's a very poetic, very beautifully worded tawbah. Astaghfirullah Rabbal Baraya. Astaghfirullah Min Al Khataya. Astaghfirullah Rabbal Baraya. أستغفر الله من الخطايا أستغفر الله رب البرايا أستغفر الله من الخطايا. And if you're wondering why some of them is three times and others four, it's purely because of what I said earlier on. Imam al-Haddad had some insight that this one, you should ideally make it four. There's no logical reason behind it. There's no, not always at least, there's no perpetual hadith reference for it, although some of them have. It's just a matter of his own personal insight or preference or kashf, as they may call it, that this is how it should be done. The next one, La ilaha illallah. Now normally what we do is, you must know that most of the time we don't actually do a Ratib al-Haddad, right? What we call a Haddad is normally just a four virk, okay? And a little bit of dhikr, but we call it a Haddad. Everything is a Haddad, right? You can be doing anything else. It can be a Buba Joel also, it will still be a Ratib, a Haddad, okay? But technically, if you were to do the Ratib al-Haddad correctly, then you need to recite La ilaha illallah, as you can see, 50 times or 100 times or 1,000 times. Normally people just do like 15 times because it's long. But if you want to get the proper impact and spiritual benefit that was intended by Imam al-Haddad in this, then go all the way, right? You read it 50 times. And I remember my grandfather, rahimahullah ta'ala, he used to sit with a subha and he used to count 50 times. We just go shortcuts these days, right? So when you do recite it on your own, inshallah, recite it as was intended. And that brings us to the end of that section of the Ratib al-Haddad. Then you know it goes on. We once again, he goes, La ilaha illallah, Muhammadur Rasulullah. Then he ends that. Then again, the recitation of the three calls come in. Yes, it was recited before, but the entire thing in this PDF the entire procedure should ideally be followed. Again, Al-Fatiha ila ruhi Sayyidina Rasulillah sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and then it continues. So it's quite long. If you do the entire thing, and then it ends here on page number 9. Now, Ahmed, I know you need to make the adhan, but I promised a run through of all of the adhkar, so we're going to do that first, right? One recitation of each, just so that we can do some revision of this. And our intention in doing so tonight, inshallah, is, oh Allah, grant us a successful Ramadan. Grant us a spiritually uplifting Ramadan. Grant us a Ramadan wherein we earn your forgiveness, your mercy, and salvation from the fire. Guide us, bless us, protect us, and bring us closer to you and your love and the love of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And bring us all the benefits that you know we need, that even we don't really know we need, because you are Rabbul Alameen. La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika la lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu yuhyi wa yumit wa huwa ala kulli shay'in qadir. Subhanallah walhamdulillahi wa la ilaha illallah wallahu akbar. Subhanallah wa bihamdihi subhanallah al-azim. Rabbana ighfir lana wa tub alayna innaka anta at-tawwabur rahim. Allahumma salli ala Sayyidina Muhammad. Allahumma salli alayhi wa sallim. A'udhu bi kalimatillahi tammati min sharri ma khalaq. بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم. رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد رسولا نبيا. بسم الله والحمد لله والخير والشر بمشيئة الله. آمنا بالله واليوم الآخر. تبنا إلى الله باطنا وظاهرا. يا ربنا يا ربنا واعف عنا وامح الذي كان منا. يا ذا الجلال والإكرام أمتنا على دين الإسلام. يا قوي يا متين اكفي شر الظالمين. أصلح الله أمور المسلمين. صرف الله شر المؤذين يا علي يا كبير يا عليم يا قدير يا سميع يا بصير يا لطيف يا خبير يا فارج الهم يا كاشف الغم يا من لعبده يغفر ويرحم أستغفر الله رب البرايا أستغفر الله من الخطايا. Let's repeat this a few times and actually think of it as tawbah. And we think of our sins and we ask Allah to forgive us. أستغفر الله رب البرايا أستغفر الله من الخطايا أستغفر الله رب البرايا أستغفر الله من الخطايا أستغفر الله رب البرايا أستغفر الله من الخطايا الحي المعبود لا إله إلا الله 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 حق لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله حق لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله حق لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله حق لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله حق لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله حق لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله حق لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله حق لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله حق لا إله إلا الله لا إله إلا الله
تقبل الله منا ومنكم. We'll make dua after the Isha Salah inshallah ta'ala. Ramadan, we will not be doing 15 minutes after Aisha any longer. We will be commencing with our adhan 5 minutes after the calendar's adhan, and we will then make salah, the fard salah of Aisha, immediately thereafter. We normally recite a half a juz per night, and thereafter we have, well, the usual adhkar and so forth. and a 10 to 15 minute talk. We theme that every year. This year the theme is going to be around the life of Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam, and of course related to that would be the life of Nabi Ismail and Nabi Ishaq and the Hajj and Sayyida Hajar and Sayyidatina Sarah alayhi salatu wasalam. And of course, because we actually starting earlier, we normally end early, we'll probably end even earlier now. Bi-idhnillahi ta'ala, of course you are welcome to attend here or anywhere else, but do attend in the month of Ramadan for Taraweeh. It's a golden opportunity. Barakallahu fikum. Jazakumullahu khairan. Until next time, inshallah ta'ala, wa sallallahu ala sayyidina Muhammad, subhanallah wa bihamdi, subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik, nashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, nastaghfiruka wa natubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.